Let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 9 this morning. Job chapter 9. We've been working our way through the book of Job. And the series is called Light in Our Darkness. Last Sunday, we were in Job chapter 8, and we looked at the statement that Bildad makes. And if you remember, we focused on verse 20, Job chapter 8 and verse 20, where Bildad had his two spiritual laws. And he says, this is just how the world works. He said, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. And we looked at the idea of condemnation, that God is not going to condemn a perfect man, a righteous man. A righteous man is not condemned by God. But God will not, he will not help the evildoers. The evildoers are going to face the condemnation of God. And so we looked at that last week. Now we're going to be in Job chapter 9. In chapter 9 and in chapter 10, Job speaks again. We're going to divide it up. We're going to look at verse chapter 9 this Sunday and chapter 10 next Sunday. But Job is responding to what Bildad says and to Bildad's two laws. And what we're going to talk about this morning is forgiveness. And I forgot to mention the title till like partway through last message. And so I'm going to mention it right up front this morning. It's the light of forgiveness. So you can put that in your notes. But Job chapter 9, let's just read verse 1 and 2 to begin this morning. Job chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How should man be just with God? Let's start with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to be here and to spend time in your word. I'm thankful that we have the word of God, and I pray for your blessing upon it now. We pray that our hearts would be open and ready to receive your word and that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Aaron Ralston, he gained national attention in 2003. And you probably heard his story. He was hiking in a canyon in Utah, and he got his arm pinned under a rock, and he had to amputate his own arm to get himself free. But he wasn't the first person to have to do that. There was another man back in 1993. William Jaracki was his name, and he was out hiking. He was going to a secluded fishing location. He was in the mountains outside of Denver, Colorado. And he was just going to do some fishing, probably get out in nature and just relax. You know, spend some time away, get away from everything, and just have a nice relaxing fishing trips. Go through the mountains, just enjoy yourself. Well, as he was hiking, he was going through this particular place, and a boulder shifted and pinned his left leg. And as the boulder crushed his leg, he could feel that his leg was broken, but he couldn't get it out. He couldn't pull it out from under the rock. He could not move this boulder. And so he was stuck there. He tried calling out for help, but there was nobody around. Nobody that could hear him. I don't know where his cell phone was. Maybe it had fallen. It was too far away. 1993, you know, I don't know if he had a cell phone at that point, now that I think about it. But anyways, there was nothing he could do. And all of a sudden, the weather starts to deteriorate. And he is just laying there trapped under this boulder with nothing that he could do. And he was all out of good options. At that point, there are no good options left. There is nothing to do. Pinned under this boulder that he could not move, trapped without any good options. You know, as we read about Job's situation and as we listen to Job talk and as we listen to his friends talk, Job saw himself as trapped under the condemnation of God, trapped under an accusation of sinfulness with no good options, with no way out from under this. Now, neither Job nor his friends saw the situation for how it really was. Both of them were looking at the situation wrong. Both of them were incorrect about Job's situation. Job's friends, and we've been through several of their statements, Job's friends' consistent argument is, Job, you are a sinner. You've clearly sinned against God. That's why all these things happen. It's clear that God is punishing you for your sin. So the obvious solution is repent, turn from your sin, seek God's forgiveness, and God will forgive you of the sin, and then he'll take away all these bad things. But God has told us at the beginning of the book of Job that Job was a righteous man, that the afflictions that came upon Job were not because of his sin, right? And we know the whole beginning of that story. So they're looking at it incorrectly, that Job is clearly a sinner as evidenced by these punishments, and he needs to turn from that sin. But Job's not looking at it quite right either, because he is looking at it as this is God's punishment on him, but he doesn't know why. And this is Job's real frustration, that he has tried to be right with God, and we have him sacrificing at the beginning of the book to get forgiveness for his sin. And Job valued his relationship with God and being in a right relationship with God. But now he feels like God, for no reason, has cast him away and is condemning him and is calling him a sinner and is punishing him for that, and Job doesn't understand why. And so Job here, as he looks at his situation, it seems like he agrees with them that God is punishing him, but he doesn't understand why God would be doing that. But as Job looks at his situation, and even as he looks at it incorrectly, he sees himself in chapter 9 as trapped. As he looks at his life and what appears to be God's condemnation upon him, he goes, there's nothing I can do. I don't have any good options in this situation. And so since Job is speaking about God's condemnation, that's what I want to look at this morning. And we're going to call the darkness of God's condemnation. Now, Job was wrong. He wasn't under the condemnation of God, but he thinks he is. He thinks that is what is happening. So that's what I want to look at from Job's perspective, the darkness of condemnation. All of humanity finds themselves under God's condemnation, the wrath of God on us because of our sin. And it is a wrath that we justly deserve. Every single person rightly deserves God's wrath upon them because of their sin. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 14. Psalm 14 and verse 2, because the Bible points this out multiple times and is very clear on the subject of our sinfulness. And Psalm 14, verse 2, verse 2 and 3, makes it very clear. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then we come into the book of Romans. And as Paul speaks in the book of Romans, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that is what Scripture says, that none of us are righteous. I mean, we look at this and go, everyone, right? Are we sure that there are no exceptions to this? Right? Are we really sure, right? No one, there's nobody in the 8 billion people that are alive today that is like a righteous person on their own. You know what? Because I mean, we look around and there's good people, right? There's people that do good. But then we have the saying, nobody's perfect, right? And that's true, right? We know that. Nobody is perfect. What it really comes down to, I think, is how we judge righteousness. We have a much looser standard of righteousness many times than God does, because we'll overlook some things and we'll let some things slide, but God doesn't. God does not let any sin slide. There is none righteous. There is none that doeth good. God's standard from 1 Peter chapter 1 is, be ye holy as I am holy. How holy is God? Perfectly holy. There is nothing unrighteous in God. There is no darkness in God. There is no sin in God. And God says, in order to be righteous, you have to be as holy as I am. When we take that standard and apply it to all of us, we go, okay, yeah, there is none righteous. There is none of us that are good. We can't meet that. All of us come short of the glory of God. All of us do. We all fall short of that. And so us going, nobody's perfect, that means everybody's a sinner. Every single person then, as a sinner, deserves God's wrath. We deserve the condemnation of God because we have sinned. That's who we are. That is our nature. That is our actions. And we deserve God's condemnation. And so here's Job seeing his earthly afflictions as God's condemnation. And again, he's wrong about that, but that's how he sees it, right? And his friends do the same thing. They look at the suffering of Job, the loss of his loved ones, his health, all his fortune. They look at all of that as God's wrath and God's affliction, but God's wrath in actuality is far worse than that. God's wrath and God's condemnation goes far beyond any earthly affliction. It extends all the way to eternity. It is an eternity in hell and in the lake of fire because of our sin. And you know, people sometimes they'll ask, they'll say, why would God do that? Right? Why would a loving God punish sin that way? Why would he put that harsh of a punishment on sin? Is sin really that bad? And that's just our perspective on sin. When we look at sin from God's eyes, it's far worse. We don't understand how bad our sin is. It's only from the perspective of an entirely holy God that sin looks as bad as it truly is. You know, it's kind of the same idea as a person who is being tried for their crimes, arguing with a judge that it's actually not as bad as he thinks it is. You go, yeah, that's because you're biased. That's because it's your sin. And you're going, it's actually not that bad. And yet from an outside perspective, the judge goes, yeah, it is. It fits. The punishment is going to fit this crime. And God says the punishment fits the sin that we have committed. It is that bad to God's eyes. Every person is a sinner. Every single one of us without Christ, every sinner is trapped under the condemnation of God. And as Job is going to point out, there's really no good options. There's nothing good that we can do. There's no way out from under this. And as Job goes through in chapter 9, he starts with this question. And verse 2 is our theme verse for chapter 9. The theme verse, verse 2, how should a man be just with God? That is the question. What can we do? How can we be just? How can we be righteous? How can we be not a sinner? How can we be forgiven by God? How can this condemnation be rolled off our life? How is it? And Job's asking this question, how can I be just with God? And that is the question every single one of us needs to know the answer to. Because if you don't know the answer to that, you're trapped. And other than the answer that we're going to get to, there are no good options. There's nothing. And Job goes through, and he lists a number of things that he thought of to try. And each one he goes, nah, that's no good. That's not going to work. Not an option. And I want to go through these this morning, the things that Job's mentioned. Here's the first one. If you look in verse 3, he says, you know what? I can't argue with God. Arguing, maybe like pleading my case, that's an option. If he goes, that's not going to work. Look in verse 3. He says, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Arguing with God, pleading our own case. There was a man back in 1991. His name was Isaac Wright Jr. He was accused and convicted of being a drug lord in New Jersey. But his conviction was really a result of a lot of corruption. Corruption in the court system with like the prosecutor, the judge, like the defense attorney. There was just a big ring of corruption. The police were involved as well. Just a lot of them involved. Anyways, he was sentenced to a life in prison. And then in addition, he got 72 more years for like other crimes. So he's wrongly convicted for all of that. And he gets thrown in prison for life plus 72 years. Well, as he's in prison, he starts to study law and starts to research these things out. And he just studies for years about his case and the legal system. So then he appeals his life sentence in it, and he appeals it all the way to the New Jersey Supreme Court. And it's in the New Jersey, or before the New Jersey Supreme Court, that he gets his life sentence overturned. Then he's able to appeal his conviction. And in the court trial that he kind of like brought about, all of a sudden they start to discover all this corruption. And it comes out that he was wrongly accused and wrongly convicted and shouldn't have been in prison. And he gets exonerated, and all of his charges are dropped, and he's set free from prison. But then, Isaac Wright Jr. is the only person in America to have been sentenced to life in prison by a court and then given a license to practice law by that same court. So not only is he exonerated, but now he is licensed to practice law by that court. He argues for his own innocence, proves it, and is set free. And Job, why don't you just do that? Why don't you just stand before God and argue your case? You know what? Why can't we do that, right, as sinners? Just try and argue things away on a technicality. And Job goes, if I try and contend with him, I can't answer one in a thousand. And he's like, I can't deal with one out of a thousand of my charges. And probably we look at that and go, Job, you're guessing a little low on the amount of charges against you. A thousand. I think we've racked up more than that in sins. But Job goes, there's not one of them that I can look at and go, oh, God, you're wrong about this. Or here's a technicality where I should get out. Or let me like find a loophole. He goes, how am I supposed to argue with God about that? He says in verse 4, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Or like who has like set themselves against God and tried to strengthen themselves to stand against God and prospered? Job goes, it's just not possible. You cannot do this. In verse 5, read verse 5 down through verse 10. Job gives us this description of God with the point of, what am I going to do against a God like this? Verse 5. He removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun and it riseth not and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. And Job goes, I see all the things that God does, the earthquakes, the way that God has created everything in its vastness and greatness. And he goes, who am I to stand against that God and think that I could say anything in contradiction to him? Like I could make some sort of argument against God. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, it talks about the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment for all those that do not trust in Jesus Christ, judged for their sin and cast into heaven. But it says John saw a great white throne. And then it says this. this, and he that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Job's smart enough to know that he cannot stand and defend himself before a God that earth and heaven will flee away from. It's hard to stand there and make your case and to think logically about things when you are so terrified that the only thought in your head is, I need to run. I need to flee away from this God. And Job says, how am I supposed to think that I could argue my case before God, that I could tell God that I'm actually not as bad as he thinks I am? Look in verse 11. Here's another problem with this. Job says, lo, he goeth by me and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. And the idea is, like Job says, I see the evidence of God all around, but the idea is like, how can I stand face to face with God? Where would I go to stand face to face to God to even try and do this? God has declared all mankind to be sinners. And like Job understands, how can we argue against that? How can we really argue with God? Psalm 130 in verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? When God marks our iniquity and he writes them down and says, you have sinned, who can stand against that? Who can try and plead their case before God? If we look in verse 16 of Job chapter 9, he said, if I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice, for he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? And basically he's saying, God doesn't run this world like a court system where I can, you know, have my chance to, you know, sign up to stand before God and argue with God about whether or not I'm a sinner. He goes, God doesn't run it this way. And then he says in verse 20, like as he thinks this through, he goes, there's just problem after problem with this. Verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Here's his thought. All right, he's like, in Job's heart, God is always right. God is never wrong. So then for Job to stand there and take the opposite stance from God means by definition, he is wrong. He goes, if I try and justify myself, I'm only showing that I'm wrong. I'm just condemning myself because I'm contradicting God. He goes, I'm stuck. There's nothing I can do. Because anytime I try and say something different from God, by definition of the righteousness and the perfection of God, it means I am wrong. If there is someone who is always right and you say they're wrong, guess who's wrong? You are. And Job goes, what am I supposed to do? I can't argue with God about this. There's no way. And that is the truth. In our sin, we can't argue with God. We can't argue our way out of our sin. We can't talk our way into righteousness. We are sinners. God knows this about us. God is right when he says all have sinned. God is 100% true when he says there is none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing we can say that's going to change God's mind about one out of a thousand of the charges against us. We're condemned. We're under the wrath of God. We are trapped under God's condemnation as sinners, and we cannot argue our way out of it. But here's another thought that Job has, another option that he's going to cast away. Verse 12, if we go back, there's two verses in the middle of the passage we just went through. Verse 12, he says, behold, he taketh away. God takes things away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. And Job says, I can't stop God. If God says he wants to condemn me and he's going to punish me, I can't stop that. I can't prevent the punishment of God. I can't stop the afflictions of God. And it almost seems like in verse 12 and 13, he's saying, are there any volunteers? Anybody who wants to step up and try to do this? Like, do we have any? It kind of reminded me of, you know, in the Israelite army, we're facing Goliath. And Goliath is like, anybody want to come out and challenge me? And they're looking around like, you do it. Like, you go fight the giant. And Job's like, all right, who's going to do this for me? Who's going to stand up and try and, like, tell God no and say, God, stop. Don't do this. Like, do we have any takers? Anybody who wants to try and stand before God and stop him from doing what God is going to do? Job just described the power of God. He describes things like earthquakes and creation and all that God does. And he goes, in the face of that God, how can I try and stand in front of him and stop him? In Acts chapter 11, in verse 17, Peter, in understanding all that God was trying to do, and I'm not going to explain the whole context, but Peter looks and goes, what was I that I would withstand God? And Peter goes, it's God. I cannot withstand God. I can't think that in my puny strength, I can stand before God and think in any way I can stop him from doing what he wants to do. And God has decreed that every person without Christ will be punished for their sin. And how are we going to stop that? Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. God said, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6:23. "The wages of sin is death." Hebrews 9:27. "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And there is nothing we can do to stop that. There's nothing we can do to tell God no, or say that I'm not going to hell. Right? There's nothing we can do to stop him. Psalm 2 and verse 2. I'll have you turn there. We're not too far. Psalm 2, and we'll read verse 2 down through verse 5. Psalm 2, verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast their cords away from us." Let's stop God. Let's rebel against God. And verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." And God looks at them and goes, what do they think they can do? The kings of the earth, the powerful people on earth, says, what do they think they can do against me? You know, the other day I crushed a stink bug in our house. You know, I got a piece of, I think, a tissue, and I was like, just went over there, grabbed in the tissue, crushed it, and threw it away. It might have tried to resist, but I don't know. It might have thought, watch this, I'll get away. And it didn't. It might have thought, I will stop his fingers from crushing me. It might have tried, but it made no difference. It's the same way with God, right? We might go, I'll stop God. I'll keep myself from going to hell. It won't happen to me. It makes no difference whether we try and stop it or not. Because God has said, you are condemned in your sin. You can't argue with God. You can't stop God. You can't fight back against God. Here's another option Job considers. Back in Job 9, down in verse 25. He says, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They're passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I'm afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain?" And he talks about how fast life moves by. And he says in verse 27, what if I just forget it? What if I just don't think about it? Right? So his third option is, if I just forget about it. What if I just don't think about it? Right? If I just ignore it, maybe it'll go away. I did this with the service engine soon light in my car. It came on. This is a great story. The service engine soon light came on in my car, and I drove it, and then it went off. And I was like, perfect. I don't know. I think I hit a pothole and it bumped something back into place. I don't know what happened. But I was like, hey, it worked, right? This never works for me, right? If you forget it, it just stays there. And then emissions comes along and you have to deal with it. Right? But what if Job just did that? He's like, what if I just don't think about it? What if I just ignore it and maybe the whole problem will go away? But the problem is that just because he maybe thought, didn't think about it, God would always remember. God would think about it. And so his option is in the end of verse 27, right? Forget my complaint. I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, right? In the midst of all these afflictions, what if I just try and find any comfort that I have, right? If I just don't deal with what I think is the problem and just deal with the symptoms and just comfort myself, find as much comfort as I can in the midst of all these afflictions, right? Because if you don't have any symptoms, does it really matter if you're sick? If there are no symptoms, right? It's like the people who got COVID and didn't know it, right? They didn't lose their sense of smell or sense of taste. They didn't get a fever or anything. The only reason they knew was because they tested positive. You're like, oh, what's the big deal? You know, just stay away from people and don't get anybody else sick. But it's not that big a deal if there are no symptoms, right? And so Job's like, what if I just, you know, deal with the symptoms and ignore the whole problem? I just comfort myself as much as I can. But the issue is in verse 28, he says, I'm afraid of all my sorrows. And his thought is, I'm afraid of like the sorrows that are to come. That even as I try and comfort myself for all the ones that have happened, what about the ones that I still fear? What about the ones that God could continue to bring on me? And that is true, because for those that are in their sin without Christ, suffering's not going to stop. Suffering is all that they have to look forward to in an eternity in hell. And a person can fill this life with all sorts of distractions, and they can comfort themselves and do everything to take their mind off of who they are and their relationship with God and what the Bible says. And they can try everything they can to forget that, but it's not going to change a thing. It's not going to make a difference in the end. Because in the end of verse 28, he says, I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. And that's what matters. It doesn't matter if you forget about it. What matters is God's not going to hold you innocent. God's not going to forget the sin that you have committed. It's not going to slip God's mind and all of a sudden he forgets that he was going to punish you because you forgot. It's not a thing where we can fake it till we make it with God. God will not hold a sinner innocent. And there might be a period of time in this life where we can mask the symptoms of our sin and mask the consequences of what we've done. But there is coming a day when we will face the consequences of our sin, when we will face that condemnation. Forgetting about it is not going to make it go away. And he says in verse 29, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? And he really says in verse 29, if I'm a sinner, what's the point of trying all these things? What's the point of doing all this and all these like mental gymnastics to try and deal with this? He goes, I'm trapped. I'm trapped under the judgment and condemnation of God. And all that I'm trying is, it's no avail. There's nothing that I can do. But he does add one more useless attempt in verse 30. He says, what if I wash myself with snow water and I make myself my hands never so clean? Yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. The last attempt he makes, or thought he brings up, is that I can't even cleanse myself. You can't cleanse yourself. You can't make yourself clean. Because cleaning something doesn't change what it is. I'm sure I've said this before, but I don't like seafood. I don't like it. I don't like the taste of it. I don't like the smell of it. For some reason, tuna fish is the only thing that I'll eat, but it can't taste like tuna. It's, you know, they have like the packets, right? And Erica's bought some of these, the tuna fish packets you can eat, and they're highly flavored. And so she's packed some in my lunch before, and I've eaten those, but I can't think about it. I can't think about the fact that it's tuna, or my mind will taste it even if my tongue doesn't, you know? Like I taste it. I go, that doesn't taste at all like tuna, but my mind goes, but it is. You know it's fish, and you know you don't like that. And so you can kind of just... But people will suggest different types of fish, and they'll be like, this one doesn't taste like fish at all, you know. And they're like, if you season it this way, if you flavor it a certain way, you just don't taste the fish at all. And I'm still gonna go, no, thank you, because it's fish. I know what it is. It doesn't matter if you disguise it in all sorts of ways. It still is fish, and I'm just gonna say no to it. Thank you very much, but no, thank you. It's the same with us, right? We can take us and be like, I'll make myself a good person. I'll clean myself up. The issue is we're still sinners, and God sees through everything that we do. God sees through all the attempts that we try to make. And Job understands the futility of this. And he goes, I can't do enough good to make God not see who I really am. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. And that's the problem. The problem isn't that other people see our sin. The problem is that God sees our sin. And all the good that we do may fool other people. And people may look at us and go, wow, they're a good person. Look at all the good things they do, but it doesn't fool God. God sees through all of that. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And a loving murderer is still a murderer. And a generous thief is still a thief. And we can, the Bible doesn't say that we can't be good people, that sinners can't be a good father or a good mother or a good husband or a good wife or a good son or a good daughter. The Bible doesn't say that sinners can't be good citizens and great neighbors and work hard at work and do all of those things. The Bible doesn't say that a sinner can't be a good person, but the Bible says a sinner cannot be righteous in God's eyes. And there's a difference. There's a difference between those two things. Good in people's eyes and good in God's eyes are very different things. God always sees through the heart, through to the heart of who we are. And so it says he says in verse 30, I can wash myself and make myself clean and do all these things. But in verse 31, he says, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch and mine own clothes shall abhor me. It's got the idea of something being thrown away because of what it is. And Job says, I can do all of those things and yet still face the condemnation of God. There's coming a day when God will cast me away for all of eternity. It's the idea of throwing something away that is offensive and repulsive. We can try and cleanse ourselves. We can try and be good and be better at things and make ourselves upright and moral. But yet there will still come a day when God will look at us and say, depart from me, I never knew you, and cast us away into hell for all of eternity. You can't cleanse yourself. So now what, right? We come down to the end of basically the end of chapter 9, and Job goes, what am I supposed to do? I'm trapped. I can't argue with God. Like, there's no way that's going to work. I can't stop God. I can't just say no to this condemnation. I can't forget it and just ignore it because God's not going to. And I can't cleanse myself because God's going to see through all of my attempts. There is nothing a sinner can do. Job goes through and he goes, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. And there might be other things that you think of and come up with, but I'll save you the time. They're not going to work. We can try all the things that we want, and we will still be trapped under God's condemnation. Because look in verse 32. Job says, "He, God, is not a man as I am that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." God's not, we can't deal with God like we would deal with someone else and find a way around things and reason with them, right? God is God. And so Job is just left to live in the darkness of what he wrongly assumes is God's condemnation. And it's the same place every sinner is. They're left in the darkness of God's condemnation, trapped under the wrath of God. And there's absolutely nothing they can do about it. But anytime we look to the Lord, we find light. And that is the theme of these messages. There's always light if we look to God. And Job, there's a statement Job makes down at the end of the chapter that brings him right to the edge of the light of God's forgiveness. And if you look in verse 33, here's the light of God's forgiveness. He says, "Neither is there any days man betwixt us that he might lay his hand upon us both." Job laments the fact that there's no days man or no mediator, no one that could go between them. And it's got the idea of like taking both of them by the hand to bring them together. Job was, if there was only someone that could be a mediator between me and God, that could go between and that could bring us both together. If only there was someone. And I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Because I've got some good news. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is a mediator. There is someone between God and man. There is someone who can plead our case before God. And it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is, and he's uniquely positioned to be this mediator because he is the Son of God, which means he can represent God's interests. And he's also the Son of Man. So he understands us and he can go to God on our behalf. He is man in that he knows our weakness. He is God and he knows God's perfection and God's holiness. And God took his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came to earth and became both God and man for us for this reason, that he could be the mediator, to go between us and God and stand between us and bring us together and to bring forgiveness for us. And if we're there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God himself sent Jesus Christ to be this mediator for us. And go with me back to Job chapter 9 for a minute, because Job gives the impression in the middle of Job chapter 9, he gives the impression that he thinks God delights in condemnation and that God delights in destroying people. Job chapter 9, verse 22, he goes, "This is one thing, therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent." And it almost gives the impression like he thinks God enjoys this, enjoys bringing affliction on Job and enjoys destroying both the wicked and the righteous. But if that's what Job thought, he was wrong. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." God wants every single person to be saved. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. First or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wanted so much for you to be saved that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that he was willing to give his Son to the humiliation of his trial and the sufferings on the cross and his death for you so that you would be saved. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 uses the word ransom. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's the price that, ransom is the word for the price given in exchange for a slave. That price that was paid. And that price for Jesus Christ was his death on the cross. And Jesus took all of our sin, all of our unrighteousness, all of our wickedness upon himself. And he put himself under the wrath and the condemnation of God in our place. That condemnation that was upon us, that we deserved because of our sin, Jesus took our sin. And Jesus took then the condemnation of God upon himself, and he died in our place for us as our substitute, as our sacrifice. And it was through his death that Jesus mediated a way for us to be forgiven. He mediated a way for God to be reconciled to man and man reconciled to God. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." That's the only good option. It's the light of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You don't have to argue with God about whether or not you're righteous or whether you're good or argue away your sin. You don't have to try and stop God. You don't have to try to act like nothing happened, and you don't have to try to cleanse yourself because Jesus offers forgiveness. He offers not a way to get out of our sin, but a way to deal with it before God, where Jesus Christ took all of that and paid for it for us. You're not trapped with no good options. There is actually one good option, but only one. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. That is the only good option for us. William Jaracki, when he was pinned under that boulder, looking around going, I've got nothing I can do. I'm going to spare you the gory details. I'll just tell you he cuts his own leg off. Can you imagine the pain that he went through? Imagine the suffering, but he goes, there's nothing else to do. I'm going to have to endure this pain and this suffering. I can't imagine the screams that echoed through that canyon. But for him, it was that or I die. It was that or I lay here trapped under this boulder and die. So I'm going to go through this pain and this suffering to get myself free. But can I tell you, Jesus Christ went through that pain for you. He took all of your affliction upon himself and he died in your place. And when you are pinned under the condemnation and the wrath of God because of your sin, Jesus said, I'll die in your place. I will take all of that suffering upon myself so that you can be forgiven and so that you can go free. And in his suffering, he made our forgiveness possible. But there is that question that Job asks. How should a man be just with God? There's a lot of ways that you cannot be just with God, but there is one way you can be. One way that you can be righteous, and only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. But the question I want to leave us with this morning is this. Are you still trapped under condemnation? Are you here this morning and you're still trapped under the condemnation of God? You are still awaiting the wrath of God because of your sin. And it could be that there's someone here this morning that is where you are. And for you, there are no good options except for Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 puts it very clearly. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the only answer. That is the only good option. How can a man be just with God? Only through a mediator. Only through Jesus Christ. And maybe you've been trying a lot of other things. Maybe you've been trying to convince God in some way that you are good. Maybe trying to convince yourself that you're good enough. And trying to do the right things and trying to be who you think you're supposed to be. And just doing so many things. God still sees through all of that. It doesn't change who you are. Maybe you think that you can somehow stop what's coming, and maybe if you just don't think about it, maybe you just ignore it. Maybe if you believe something else entirely, then it won't happen. Believing a lie doesn't change the truth. The truth is you are under the condemnation of God and you will suffer an eternity in hell. That is the truth. What are you trying this morning? Whatever you're trying, it is not going to work because you're still trapped under the condemnation of God. The only light in that darkness is through Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Psalm 86 and verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You know that's the promise of Scripture. Doesn't matter who you are. You come to Jesus Christ in faith, he is good and ready to forgive. He is plenteous in mercy. I don't care how much you've done. He has more mercy than you have sinned. He has more grace than anything you've done. And I want to show you one more verse, John chapter 3. Go with me, John chapter 3. And verse 17, I think we're familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But look at verse 17. Here's the light. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And look at just the first line of verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. There's hope this morning, but only in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Or are you still trapped under your condemnation? Are you still trapped, pinned under the wrath of God, trying everything you can to wiggle out from under it, and yet finding there is no way out? He that believeth on Jesus Christ is not condemned. There is freedom. There is escape. But only through Jesus Christ. Have you done that this morning? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? The Bible says, call upon him in simple faith, trusting in Christ alone as your Savior, and he will save you. You will be forgiven, and there is no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let's close with prayer.